I want to talk to you today about just a extremely important, crucial subject. I believe this to be God's ultimate will for us. Just thinking through a title for the message, decided to call it Moving Into Sonship. Moving Into Sonship. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. I can't put into words this morning how badly I personally desire this, to move into the fullness of sonship. There's a fulfillment that comes in fully buying into I'm a son or daughter. The emptiness in our world that we touched on last week when I shared the vision for the youth ministry. We talked about so many growing up without a father, so many growing up with an absentee father, and how we're paying the price of that in now the second and third generation. There was a meltdown in American society, I believe, in the 60s and 70s, and kind of rebellion time in America, and I think we're going to find out when life is over, that was a very significant time in history for our nation. When we begin shooing God out, and the values begin to melt away, and principles begin to melt away, and two, three generations now have passed, and we're in the second generation for sure since then, and we're seeing a generation of young people that are lost. And if you weren't here last Sunday, I do want you to get a CD, because I shared a vision for youth ministry that I believe we're supposed to pursue in some form. Always kind of use the same route. We pray hard, seek vision, share it with appropriate leaders, see how they feel. Share it with people who would possibly be involved, see how they feel, then bring it to the congregation and get their input and trust them to pray and give input. Don't know for sure exactly what it's supposed to look like. Believe we're supposed to do something this next year in outreach to youth. We're Chapel Ministries Outreach. But the whole thing of father and the absence of father. Many young people are limited. You may be here as an adult and be limited in your understanding of God because you did not have a proper father relationship. So there are all different levels on this issue. I was fortunate in that I had a very godly and good father that was a very good example. My father was gone a lot, and there were effects from that. We all make our mistakes as parents. But God wants to bring us, regardless of our beginnings and our concepts, and we all start at different points in our understanding and ability to grasp this. God wants to walk us into sonship with Him, to know Him truly as a father. Throughout the message, I'm not going to worry about being politically correct. So when I say sons, it also applies to daughters. And certainly this verse, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. But I'll make reference to sonship a number of times, but that is also includes being a daughter as well. God's desire is that we would intimately know Him. This is a relationship. It's not about church. It's not about organizations, even though churches have been good to a degree at helping us understand. It's given us a place to come and where we can be taught and begin to understand the principles of Scripture. But remember, there were no steeples in the Garden of Eden. And it says that Adam walked with God. So sonship, moving into sonship, His ultimate will for us. I have felt in the last 10 years, and you know that this month is 9 years since my near death with leukemia. And the last 9 years have been eventful. the near-death of leukemia in the hospital the biggest part of 5 months. The same year our house burnt. And we lost what we didn't lose by fire. We lost to smoke damage and started over. And many of you helped and were so gracious to help us do that. But I feel like, from my heart, I'd like to say to you that in the last 10 years of my life, God's been moving me from friend of God to true son of God. Now, we're not divine. We're in our human bodies. Jesus was the divine son of God. But he says that we're joint heirs, and he wants us to come into sonship. And there's a level. And if I can spark something in the young people, I have that desire this morning, and young adults here. There is a level of closeness with God where you know in your heart of hearts that you're a son or daughter of God, and there is a healing that comes when you come to that place. There are some issues that I have dealt with throughout my life that as I started buying into the sonship, those things were healed within me. And I could even talk about them freely because they were healed within me. There's a level of healing in the emotions, in the soul, in the core of yourself. There's a level of restoration. There's a level of understanding, a level of sensitivity, a new level of mercy, a new level of understanding that comes as we buy into sonship. I think if you follow me closely this morning, you'll receive something from this, and I believe it's sparked by the Spirit this morning, so I'd encourage you to be very attentive. Let's back up for just a minute and talk about the whole thing of child of God, son or daughter of God, because I think there are various ways in which we use those expressions, but I want to clarify what I'm saying this morning. There's a sense in which we're all sons and daughters and children of God because we are from Adam and Eve, okay? So sometimes people will make the statement, we're all sons and daughters of God. We all came from the Garden of Eden. There's a sense in which that's true. He begat us. He formed us out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He went to sleep, took a rib, and made woman. And there's a sense in which we are all family and populate the earth. And in that sense, we're sons. That's not what I'm talking about. There's also a definite time when we come and accept Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for our sins, and receive Jesus Christ into our heart, and we become a child of God. We are born again. So, yes, you say, well, Pastor, you're saying coming into sonship, you know, that happened when I got saved. There's a sense in which it did. You were a son and daughter of Adam and Eve to start with, so in that sense, you were a son or daughter. And then if you came to Christ 20 years ago, 10 years ago, in the service this morning, yes, you were born into the family and born again. But I'm talking about something different this morning. When we begin our walk with God, there are three phases I believe we go through when we begin our walk with God. Servant, friend, and son or daughter. And I'm inviting you this morning, and hopefully God will give me the ability to whet your appetite just a little bit to really pursue sonship. Yes, in a sense, you joined the family of God. You were born again. You were saved. It isn't that God can't do it all for us right up front. It's that we can't adjust that quick in the flesh. It isn't that God can't do it all for us right up front. It's that we can't adjust. And I think that we need to look at what we're buying into because I think we are purchasing far less than's available for us. Are you with me? I think we're purchasing far less than's available. If you think you have $1,000 to work with and that's the maximum that you have to work with, that's going to limit you throughout life. But if you realize early on that you and your family are multimillionaires, that's going to greatly expand what you can do. And I think in the spiritual realm, God is calling us as he calls a remnant. As we prepare for the return of Christ, I think he's calling us more than ever before to buy into sonship. I believe in the last 10 years, this has been God's call to me. I see it happening with some of you. Let's talk about the steps just for a minute. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship. He's working us through. We read elsewhere in the Scripture that He's conforming us to the likeness of His Son. I believe we start out with a servant mentality. And I think we kind of have to start there. I see folks come to Christ. And I see them, and I was there too. It's a servant mentality. It's, oh, He brought me back from my messed up life. He saved me from my addictions. Some of you here this morning, and we've heard your testimonies, He brought me from prison. Naturally, He was forgiven much, loveth much. There's kind of a servant mentality we have. But I think sometimes, and this is kind of a dangerous topic, but I believe you're going to get it. Sometimes I think that can limit us. We don't want to just stay there. But it is an appropriate step. It's an appropriate level. You see often young Christians, Pastor, what can I do? Kind of a doing mentality, serving mentality. Is there some things I can do around the church? Is there some ways I could help out? Feel free to call on me if you need something done. And often our feeling is, oh, the Lord has forgiven me from so much. He brought me from years of being an alcoholic. Some of us could testify to that. My past was so bad. I want to do all I can for the Lord. But God is calling us then to the next step. And it's a great day in our life when we move from just the servant mentality. And granted, there's a sense in which we're always the servant. We're always grateful. Jesus said, let the greatest among you be the servant. But I'm talking about levels of growth that we're not buying what we can buy here. There's more available to us than we're getting. And if the tribulation hour is coming, and if Jesus is coming back soon, which I believe with all my heart and soul that He is, we need to be moving toward sonship. And I'll explain that more in a minute. But the friend stage, I remember when that happened with me. And I think it's levels of surrender. It's levels of drawing. It's learning to hear His voice. And we don't want to put it in a box and box it up too tight and ruin it. I think it happens in different ways with different folks. But I remember in my Christian life when I moved from servant to friend. And I noticed in my prayers, I would even say, some of you were around me during those years, you may have noticed it. I would often open a prayer by saying, Lord, thank you for the friend that you are. Now, granted, all through our experience as a Christian, He is our friend. And there's a sense in which we're always a servant. But if we stay there in our mind, it isn't that God couldn't do it all at once. It isn't that He couldn't transform us immediately into a full-fledged son with all the privileges. It's that we're not ready. But I think some of us, we need to go ahead and go there. Sometimes we read materials and we think, my, the insights of that person. Recently, I'm not one to read devotionals too much, but somebody gave me a devotional I've really appreciated. And I don't know this lady or who she is or background or anything, but this lady is insightful and she is connected. She's connected. You can tell she's connected. This is what we're talking about. We start out with a servant mentality, and unfortunately, some people settle. They're just going to stay there their whole life, and 30 years have passed, and they're still kind of a servant mentality. Well, I'm unworthy. We all are. That's a fact. I can only do this and can only do this, and I think sometimes the enemy even wants to keep us at that level because he knows that when you buy into friendship with God, there's going to be a camaraderie, and God's going to start sharing some things with you that He doesn't tell His servants. Hey, does that ring a bell? John 15:15. Jesus said, I call you no more servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what the master's going to do. But I've told you everything I'm going to do. Mentoring group. Young women. Young people. With the interest in us developing our youth ministry. Go the next step. kneel down by your bed at night and say, God, I don't fully understand this yet, but I like what that guy's saying, and I want to go from servant, I want to be your friend. Moses was the friend of God. Yes, he was up on the mountain to serve and to receive the Ten Commandments and be the Lord's servant and bring that to us. But there was another level going on there too that had nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. He said, hey, I'd like to see you. I'd like to see you. And God said, you can't look on me and live. And he said, oh, come on. Can I paraphrase a little? Don't fall off here, Tom. And finally, God said, all right. I'm going to pass by. I love that story. I get excited every time I talk about it. I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And then I'll remove my hand after I pass. You can just see me from the back. That really wasn't have a lot to do with the Ten Commandments and other reasons he was up there. That's because they were friends. And that friendship, when you begin talking to God on another level. He becomes your friend. Abraham, the friend of God. In Genesis 18, isn't it amazing that God said, I can't do this to Sodom and Gomorrah without talking to Abraham? Is that cool? That just thrills the socks off me. That God would say, now I'm getting ready to do this, but I need to talk to Tom about it. You're kidding me. Friendship with God. It's an awesome thing. Pastor Bishop modeled a friendship with God that put a hunger in me that has never died. If we can just somehow today, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I can't do it with my words, my personality, anything I would say, tone of voice, but if the Holy Spirit in this message could put a spark in some of our young people, I want to go more than servant. I want to know what he's talking about. I want to be a friend of God. I call you, quote that verse again. I'll not turn to it. John 15:15. Yeah, I am going. I got it marked. Let me just read that to you. Mark 15:15-16. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what the master does, his business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I have learned from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain or fruit that will last. In Proverbs 18, it says that he's a friend that's closer than a brother. The kindest thing, and I may have shared this in a service, I don't know, I think I may have actually a few weeks ago, but the kindest thing ever had said was said by my oldest grandson. Yes, I did. I recall saying it. When he said, being nervous about going his first day to school, he said, I want to be with my grandpa. He's God's friend. My response to that wasn't an arrogant response of, oh boy, I must have done pretty well. No. I said, Lord, don't let me fail him. Don't let me drop the ball. I want to be known as God's friend. We start out as servants. We move to friend. But then I want to go the next level. God is calling us into sonship. He's calling us into sonship. You are my sons and my daughters. That's what he wants us to be. 1 John 3:1-2. I love this passage of scripture. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are. That we should be the sons and daughters of God. And I like the King James Version better on that particular passage. It says, and now we are the sons of God. Moving from servant to friend to son. All right, we'll see how I do on this. I got 10 things. The bottom is not on there. All right, sonship. What do I mean by that? Stay with me. I think this will help you and hopefully put a hunger within you. move on to sonship. Yes, there's the sense in which the first level where we're the servant and we're about doing things and we want to do works for God, and that's a good stage and that's a healthy stage, and we learn to serve and we're thankful for all He's done for us, and that's appropriate. But He calls us then to become His friend, as Moses was the friend of God, as Abraham was the friend of God, and that thins the crowd, because I think if I ask you how many do you know that serve God in some way? Oh, I can think of a lot of people. How many would you say truly are God's friend? That's a smaller group, and we're not judges on that, but you will know a tree by its fruit, and that is a smaller group, someone that you would actually look at and say, I believe that person is God's friend. But my friends, there is another level now. God is calling us to be full-fledged sons. And it isn't that we couldn't have it all in the first place. God's capable of doing anything. It's that we couldn't take that all at once. I'd like to go through as many as time will allow me without keeping you too long. Sonship. And this certainly is an exhaustive list. There's more than this. I have number one in an enhanced identity. I am finding in the last 10 years, as God is calling me more into sonship, that I have an enhanced identity. I don't know how to describe this, but I'm going to take a shot at it. Pam sang the song, He Knows My Name. There is a personalness, probably in the word, there is a personalness with God in the last 10 years that's different than I had before. Some of you can relate. There's a personalness with God. There's an identity with God. And remember I said a while ago, as you move into sonship or daughter of God, that God will heal things within you. There was some insecurities in my life that as I began moving into sonship, just melted. I don't have them anymore. I can't explain to you what. I don't have them anymore. Things that I struggled with inwardly and insecurities that were, hold on, the sonship brings healing. There's an enhanced identity. You know that you know. When someone says, do you know the Lord? You don't even need to get the words out. They can see by your reaction that you do. Yes, you know the Lord. An enhanced identity. You know, when I first started in the ministry as a young man, I had some great advantages. You know why? Just because I was Jack Robbins' son. It's a great advantage. I'd go to preach somewhere and they'd say, all of you know Jack Robbins? Oh, yeah, yeah. How many of you knew Jack? This is his son. I had a platform. I didn't have to prove anything. I had a platform because I was his son. There was an identity because we're still benefiting. Did you know that you reap blessing or curse to the third and fourth generation, the Bible says? That's why it's so important to keep training our children. You can reap blessing or curse to the third and fourth generation. We're still reaping from that. I'm reaping benefits in Haiti, and so is Kevin from my dad. This is Jack Robbins' grandson, Kevin Robbins. Oh, come on, we knew your grandfather. Shoe in, buddy. What do you need? I found it in Haiti. A store clerk in Haiti who spoke Creole, a real elderly man that just leaned over the counter and was so weak he could hardly do anything but sit on the stool all day, but he was still running his store. Somebody came to me and said, you need to go down to the store. He knew your dad. And I went down to the store, and this old Haitian man sitting on the stool, he turned to me, and through an interpreter, he said to me, he said, I knew your dad. He said, I wanted to meet you. I'm so glad to see some of his family back here. Man, I was just shooting. Anything you need here at this store, help yourself. Enhanced identity. There's a sonship. There's a blessing in sonship where God says, son, you ask me what you want, and I'm going to do it. I've had it happen. On Thursday night, and this is close to my heart, I don't want to ever share anything that grieved the Lord, because I think some things are supposed to be kept secret. And I've never agreed with people that just always exposed everything, you know, about tell every experience they had. I think there's some things secret the Lord's with the righteous, just between you and God. But if I may just briefly share this, I was at Praise Mountain fasting that week, and in that time of fasting, but that particular week I stayed in a cabin in Colorado. On the fourth day on Thursday, God spoke to me as vivid as can be. I can remember the hillside exactly where I was sitting, leaned up against a pine tree, pine needles all down the side of the quiet solitude place on the side of a mountain, and God spoke to me and said, "Son, you've broken through. Anything you ask me from here on out, I'm going to do it." And I was surprised at myself, because I thought if the Lord ever gave me that offer, oh man, I'll ask for this. I said, "Lord, don't let me ask the wrong thing. Don't let me ask something selfishly. Don't let me ask something for personal gain." And I'm going to tell you what, I was a mighty conservative prayer Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, those next 4 days, because God had said, "What you ask, I will give you." And you know what? Every one of them, I have gone back to my notes on that. Every single thing I prayed on the side of that mountain from Thursday morning on, it has happened to the T. I asked for one physical thing. And I kind of did that tied in with ministry, so that I would have more time to take care of things and not have to always be borrowing equipment. I did ask for one physical thing. I asked for a tractor. And it wasn't because I necessarily want a tractor. I'm not a farmer. I like tractors, but I don't got a guy that wants a tractor. I just was always borrowing one. I felt like I was taking advantage of my friends and using their stuff too much. And I did say, "Lord, it'd be helpful to have a tractor." And I forgot I prayed that. And when I spoke at the men's retreat out at McGrawsville, and an elderly gentleman out there came to me, he said, "God spoke to me and said I was supposed to give you a tractor." And he gave me a 60-horse tractor with a bush hog and finish mower, and gave it to me with a loader on the front. Gave me a tractor and delivered it. He brought it to my house. I said, "You're kidding me, what are you?" He said, "God told me to give that man a tractor." He didn't know a thing about that prayer. What am I saying to you? Is God play favorites? No. I'm saying it's awesome to be a servant of God. And it's awesome to want to do things for him. But you can stay at that plane your whole life, and he's saying, come on. Let's be friends. We can be more personal than this. You don't have to just run around with a little task list doing stuff for me all the time to try to earn my love. Let's go a little farther. Let's be friends. But after friendship, there's a sonship level that's got an enhanced identity. And I'll tell you what. In Haiti, when I say I'm Jack Robinson, they say, "You come right on in and help yourself." In fact, that man in that grocery store that day, he said, "Your dad was funny. He'd come in here and he'd just walk around, get whatever he wanted, walk out, wouldn't pay for it." And he said, "I knew at the end of the month he'd show up. Sure enough, in the month he'd come and he'd pay his whole bill." He said, "You need anything at all, you just help yourself." enhanced identity, sonship. I'm encouraging you. Tell him, "Lord, I want to be your friend. I want to be a loyal friend. I want to be a good one. But Lord, I want to go to the next level. I want to buy into sonship. I want healing for these insecurities that are from the curse. I want healing from these broken relationships and marriages I've been carrying around with me. I want rid of these jealousies. I want rid of these envies. I want rid of this strife. I want rid of this hunger inside that's constantly driving me to do things and make bad decisions. Will you do that?" Sonship brings an enhanced identity, and God will melt the things away. There's a whole lot more to that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, than meets the eye. We're a new creation in Christ. There's steps in this thing, and if you'll follow those, I'm going to tell you what, you won't believe what you can become. Oh, this is good stuff. This is real good stuff. And I know that it's true. I feel it in my spirit and have experienced it. It affects petition. It affects petition. Tommy's coaching college basketball up at Ancilla College. He's the head coach for the girls up there. And boy, he's having a good time. I'm so happy he got out of the high school circus there. Basketball in the high school level is just such a circus, and coaching and so much politics and all that. He's in another level. He does all his own recruiting. It's just awesome. And God's answered our prayer. And he loves to work with young people. He's kind of no nonsense. And college level, he just fits better, and they give him thousands of dollars to give for recruiting, and he gets to distribute it. I mean, it's been awesome. So he's literally building a team. Well, he got a girl from Memphis to come. It's a great ball player, and due to a mess up and some paperwork on, these are poor girls, and Afro-American girl from Memphis, and he's gone all over and interviewed girls and gone to their families' homes and met them, and But due to a mess up in the paperwork on her funding and all that, they get a letter from the College Basketball Association saying that she's ineligible to play. Well, he called me up the other night. Dad, I'm on my way home from college, my office on my way home. I need you to pray for me on something. Okay? What is it? You know the girl, and he told me her name. I said, yeah, I've seen her on the bench the first game. He said, well, will you pray that'll work out? He said, it isn't about the ball team. It isn't about her being a good player, us wanting to win. He said, I went down here to Memphis. She's from a poor family. She came here with high hopes, so excited, gets a break, gets to go to college and play ball, and she got grant money, and she's so excited, and now they've disqualified her. And he said, would you pray? Sonship. It affects petition. He called me. I said, son, you know I'll pray. Absolutely. I'm for you, buddy. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. We'll pray about it. Let's take it to the Lord. It'll work out. Next morning, I get this big letter text, exclamation point, answer to prayer, Dad. The athletic director of the college came in and said, she's eligible to play. And she can play. There's a new level of petition in sonship. You know, when we're servants, it isn't that God can't do it all at once, but we kind of come with the servant mentality. You ever done that? I know you have. And you say, now, Lord, you know, I really don't deserve nothing. I've been a mess. And, you know, we have. And, you know, I drank for 22 years. And shoot, I shouldn't even be asking. But, Lord, I got a favor to ask you here. And I'd kind of like it if you'd do it for me. Servant mentality. He wants us to move past that and say, Lord, oh, the reverence is still there. The appreciation's still there. He wants us to move past that and say, Lord, thank you for saving me, but you're my best friend. I need you right now. I'm in the hospital, and they told me I'm not going to live tonight, and that's okay. I'm excited about heaven, Lord. 9 years ago, that's what I said. I said, Lord, I want to see you. I'm excited about that, but I got a little grandson just born, growing up, and I don't know if Pam's ready for this all to happen so quick, and you're my friend. Oh, then, my friends, there's another level of sonship, and that's what's talking about when it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Where you walk in, you say, Dad, come on, buddy. We got to pray this thing through. Come on, Dad. Will you pray for me? I need your help, Dad. Come on. And he says, absolutely. I'm with you, buddy. And if you do go through it, we're going to go through it together, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You following me? Sonship, it's another thing. It's another thing. It's another level. But a lot of people, in my own personal opinion, observing American Christians, most never get past friend. Most of them stay servant mentality. I think you think that through. Most Christians stay servant mentality. Can't get past it. And the reason I have tears come to my eyes and talking about this, because the devil likes to use your past on you so you'll stay in the servant mentality, because he's afraid of you if you become a son. Can I say that again? He wants to keep you in a servant mentality and rub your past in your face, because he's afraid of you if you become a son. Not because you're anything, but because when you're a son, you're joint heirs with Christ, and you've got the Spirit within you, and he knows you're well connected. Is that scriptural or isn't it? Remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts? The demon spoke out and said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? Jesus was the Son of God, but Paul was just like us. And the devil said, we know who he is. The devil's afraid of you with God within you when you become a son. I love this subject because I feel it to my bones, because I know it's true. It affects our petition. It affects our confidence. And those are tied together. I've crossed over already into the next one. The confidence to go and ask. Oh, we can spend our life in the servant mentality, coming apologetic to God. Yes, we come reverently. Yes, we come humbly. We don't come demanding. But we are to come with confidence. A number of years ago, when I was approaching ordination with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and appreciate the great opportunity to be with the Christian Missionary Alliance, this is a great denomination, and I was with them for years. Got my ordination through that, schooling that I needed. And I remember up at Chapel Hill, where it's Zion Chapel now, Rod was my assistant at the time. We were growing, developing up there. Four teenage boys at home, busy time of life. And I was working toward my ordination. And they said I had to write 12 theme papers. And I had a boss, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to write these theme papers? You know, we had a church of 400 plus and four teenage boys at home. Pam was running back and forth to school. I don't think the engine ever cooled down that whole year going back and forth to school with the boys. And I get this. I remember, and it said you cannot, you have to have these theme papers by a certain day. And I remember going to church up there for prayer by myself, and I took those papers from the district office up front, and I laid them on the altar. And I knelt down in front of them, and I said, Lord, I know what these papers are, you know, the meaning of salvation. On and on it went. What is the church? And they wanted me to write papers, and they were extensive. It was extensive work. And I said, Lord, I need some help with this. And in the days following, Daddy had come back from Haiti and was having a lot of health problems, was living in the trailer there where Vince used to live. And it just kept coming to me, ask your dad. He needs to feel useful. His health has failed. He's been a minister. He needs to feel useful. Ask your dad to help you. So I went over and I said, Dad, I can write out these papers in my longhand, but to make them nice and edit them and get them like they need to be presented to the professors there at the seminary and all that, I said, I ain't got time for this. And I said, I don't know what to do. I feel like God worked it out that I could get my ordination, because that helps when you go to court and various things, if you have your ordination. And I said, would there be any way you can help me? And Dad said, you scribble those out any way you want to. I don't care if they're on Post-it pads. Before he said, I'll put them all together for you. He wrote the nicest theme papers you ever saw in your life. Dad wrote all my theme papers. Don't tell him. Actually, I wrote them, and he's the only person that could read my writing. And he did call me over every now and then. What's this? What's this? He'd have it circled. Ray, you're not the only one that does that. And he'd circle. But what am I saying to you? Sonship. There's a new level of confidence. There's a new level of camaraderie. When we got the difficult task that overwhelms us and we have to lay the paper on the altar and say, Lord, help me. It's a new relationship. We're no longer this unworthy servant. And there's a sense in which we're always unworthy. We know that. But we're not this unworthy servant that has to come and apologize and can't ask for what we need. But we can go with confidence and say, I need your help. Will you please help me with that? And the Father is linked with us and unites with us and joint heirs. We participate together. Sonship. It affects what we claim and obtain. Scotty one time was showing a hunting gun that we have to somebody, and somebody asked him about, I think they were maybe wanting to buy the gun. They said, is that yours? And he said, well, it's either mine or dad's. He said, don't matter. I don't know whose it is. I can't remember if it's mine or dad's. I'll have to check with dad and see which one. He couldn't remember if he bought or I bought it. There's a new level on what you can claim. You can claim some things as a friend, but it's different when you're a son. It's different when you're a son. There's things as a servant you could claim or maybe would be rightfully yours. Go ahead and claim it. As you read in Scripture and you have a hunger to be those things and you look into God's Word in your daily devotions, and I hope you're doing that, and you see things, go ahead. Go ahead and ask for it. You're a son. You're a daughter. Go ahead and ask for it. It's a new level. It's a new level. We participate with each other. Number five. I kind of feel the Lord's thumb in my back to move ahead here. We become the devil's target. This is something we must realize. Yeah, he'll definitely pick on you when you're a servant. And he'll tempt you with past sins and past temptations and the lusts of the past and all those kind of things and try to pull you back. As a friend, it's closer. He's a friend that's closer than a brother. And the enemy certainly is out to destroy your friendship with God and drive a wedge through disobedience. Don't let that happen. But you become a son. I want you to hear this out in its completion. When you become a son, you become the devil's target. And it's important you realize that. I wasn't ready for that. 9, 10 years ago, when I began moving from friend of God to full-fledged sonship, I saw things begin happen that were kind of bizarre. I'm thinking, what's that about? Whoa. A new level of attack. And I'm not going to turn to the parable, but we could turn to the parable where Jesus talked about, and it is in parable form, about how the master sent the servants, but last he sent his son, and they said, we'll kill his son. You remember that parable? He sent the servants, and they mistreated him, but he said, I will send my son. And they said, we'll kill the son. There's another level of attack in sonship, but the good news, you will sense a covering over you as a son or daughter. And that's exciting to me, because I wasn't ready for some of the new level of attack that comes in sonship. But then I realized that there was literally a covering over me. And when God says you will not go any farther than that, he can't cross it. The devil challenged God about Job and said, let me at him. And he said, all right, you can test him here to see if he's for real, because you're telling me he isn't, and I believe in Job. Sometimes we go lots of directions with that story, but that's really a neat story in that God showed belief in Job. He said, you go ahead and put the pressure on him, he will not buckle. But he said to the devil, don't you cross this line. And in sonship, I want you to get this. And this is critical. Guys and gals, listen. As we near the tribulation period, you need a covering. We're entering a time when the devil's going to be on a rampage. We're nearing the 7-year tribulation period. If you don't have the covering of God's Spirit, you need that. You need the covering of God's Spirit. And God begins showing me ways he was protecting me. And there's so many cool things I don't have time to tell you, and you don't have time to hear it. I love Psalms 35, where it says, the angel of the Lord chases away our enemies. You will have angels assigned to you in a new way when you enter sonship and daughtership. And I don't know how to explain it, and I don't know that I can do a good job of explaining it, but I know that it's true. There's a new level of angelic protection. I love the verse, Psalms 35. I'm going to go back to that because I feel like I'm supposed to talk about it. It says, the angel of the Lord will chase away our enemies. I want to tell you a little secret. God was giving me that verse, and man, that verse was going through my head. And I felt like the Lord was saying, go ahead, test it. Go ahead, test it. It says, the angel of the Lord will chase away the enemy. Why? When I was in my servant mentality, it isn't that God wouldn't chase him away. It's I couldn't grasp that in faith. I couldn't get it. I wasn't ready for that. Does that make sense? But as you move from son to, or excuse me, from servant to friend to son, there is a new level of protection, and you'll sense it at times that you know God's with you. And even in some of the hardest of circumstances, sitting in ICU units with your son where you feel like the enemy attacked you greatly, you have a strong sense that God is there. You feel him in the room. You feel him at a new level. It's a new level of revelation. Are you with me? Sonship, you want to go there. I was getting ready to ride to Virginia on my motorcycle. And it was the time of year when a lot of deer out. This verse was going through my mind. I left for Virginia on a motorcycle and rode 900 miles. I rode it in 2 days. I'm getting old. Used to have done it in 1 day, but did it in 2 days. I said, Lord, I'm going to be moving on the highway here. I need to get there. I need to have this meeting. I need to get back. I'm needed here at CMO, but I need to go out and talk to Marla, who was then president of Faith Missions. I need to go out and talk to him. And I said, Lord, I claim Psalms 35, that the angel of the Lord will chase away the enemies. And I said, Lord, there's going to be deer along where I'm going to be going through the mountains. I'm going to be going through West Virginia. I'm going to be going through Virginia. I'm going to be going through Indiana, Ohio. And there's going to be deer every evening, and I got to ride late, get started early. And I said, angel of the Lord, I said those words. I said, angel of the Lord, chase away the deer. Protect me as I drive. I never saw a deer one time. I watch the fields constantly because I'm a hunter. I watch the fields all the time. Tell Pam. She'll say, look at the road. Look at the road. You're off the road. I'm looking over here. Oh, look at that buck. I never saw a deer from Indiana to Pennsylvania. I never saw a deer from Indiana to clear out by Ocean City, Virginia. I never saw a deer. And I thought, you know, the devil likes to come along and take away from the glory of God and say, well, you know, maybe they just weren't moving as much and all that. When I got there, Marlon and I got in his truck and drove to the restaurant, and I saw seven on the way to the restaurant. That's the honest truth. And I know God did that just to show me. And when I thought, I didn't see a single deer all the way out there. And as clear as anything, God said, you told me to chase them away. Sonship. And since we're on deer hunting, and it is deer season, so this is appropriate. In there on the wall, I have a nice little mount. It's a small deer, but it's a nice mount. Eric Crating did it for me as a gift when I was in the hospital. That deer always mean a lot to me because God spoke to me. And it was a very, very special time. It was the day I found out I had leukemia. I wasn't actually diagnosed that day, but I fell with what I thought was a stroke to the ground, and everything turned yellow, and I couldn't get up, and I had to crawl to the house. And I knew that there's far more going on here than the severe strain of flu that was going around that I thought I had. Robin Day had the flu. Several had the flu, but Robin had such a bad case. When she called the doctor, she had to crawl on her hands and knees across the living room and kitchen to the phone. She was that weak. I thought I had that flu. People think, man, didn't you know you had leukemia? If you're that sick, what's the matter with you? I thought I had that flu that everybody had. But that particular day, and I loved a deer hunt, and God knew that. There's things with sonship. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows what you enjoy, and I think it's so special that I don't feel worthy of it, but he thought enough of me that even though I was going to be in sick and be in the hospital all winter and not get to hunt, I got to go that opening morning. I felt a little better that morning and thought, hey, this flu's subsiding. And I told Pam, I'm going to go to a deer stand close to the house. That way I can get back to the house. I do feel better. I'm going to go. So I went and got in the deer stand, and I was facing Glen Halls, facing east, sitting in a deer stand. And just as clear as anything, God said to me, stand up, turn around. Just as clear as anything, yes, I heard it. No, I didn't hear it in my heart. I heard it with my ears. God said, stand up and turn around. And I grabbed, knowing deer, very sensitive, and I eased up and turned around, and right behind me was that buck standing there with the doe. And I grabbed the shotgun and shot that deer. When I got down, walked over to the deer, I fainted and fell in the grass. When I came to, everything was yellow. And I knew I was in serious trouble, and it wasn't important about the deer anymore. I need to get to the house. When I got to the house, Pam said, I heard you shoot. Did you get a deer? And I said, yeah. She looked around. I was crying. And she said, why are you crying? I said, I'm not crying about the shot of the deer. I'm crying that God would care enough to speak to me on a small thing as a deer. He knows your name. He knows your name. You might be here and you like to fish. He wants included in it. He wants included in everything you do. Take him with you. Lord, I'm get the opportunity to go out and sit on the lake this morning. I'm your son. Visit me today. Yeah, fishing's okay, but visit me today. I want to feel your presence in this boat. I want to know you better. Pursue it. Pursue it. Sonship is an awesome thing. Am I making sense? I hope so. Nobody said anything. Okay, let me just highlight these because I need to quit. I knew I wouldn't get through all these, but I like to make extras. You become the devil's target, but you sense the covering, and there are angels on call, at our call. Do you see what I mean by servant, friend, son? Would angels help you as a servant? Well, sure, but you don't have the confidence to claim it. You got to move on to sonship. Some of us are too content to stay here. I think most of the American church is in the servant stage and never leaves it. I think there are a handful that go to friend. But I think now and then you come across somebody and you think, I'll tell you what, 1 John 3, now you are the sons of God. I can tell that person is a son or daughter of God. I can tell it. I can see it in them. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. And as we move into the future, seek sonship. Seek to be a daughter of God. I'm just going to mention these because we're closing. You move into the experiential. And I'll work these into a later message. I may not do it just like this, but we'll work them in. You move into the experiential. You'll begin to have more revelation and enhanced insights. And I had an incredible dream last Thursday night that shared with Vince yesterday here as we were practicing music. And I believe that it's another dream. I had two a few weeks ago. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I believe this dream that God gave me this last Thursday has significance, and I'm studying it currently to figure out and say, Lord, give me the interpretation. There's an enhanced revelation and insight. Number seven, I'm going to close in a second, radically affects relationship. I do want to say this, and then we'll let the rest of them go. I do want to say something about this because I think it may be needed this morning. It radically affects relationship when you get into sonship. Okay, sonship, you're in the family of God and you've become a son. You've become a daughter. You've passed from servant to friend and now you're son. It has a huge effect on relationship. This is what I want you to do, and I know God's telling me to finish this part. We begin to know people. You got to get this. This is huge. We begin to know people in the spirit instead of the flesh. That is really an important point. Because the reason the church breaks down is that we judge each other on the flesh. I am not perfect. Hello? Every decision I make is not going to be 100% dead on. Know me in the spirit. Come on. You can't see my heart. Know me in the spirit. And this is where unity gets broken. We live in the flesh because we don't go after sonship. We stay in the servant category and judge each other in the flesh. Well, I don't like her. She's this way. I don't like him. He's this way. She aggravates the living daylights out of me. I don't understand. And we cause all kinds of division. Grow up and get past the flesh and start knowing the person in the spirit. There are people that irritate the living life out of me. I could just strangle them, but I know that they love the Lord. You know anybody like it? Do you or don't you? Yeah. Sonship helps you to be able to separate flesh and spirit. Now wait, is this consistent or not? Hear me out. The word of God is sharper and more powerful than a two-edged sword, able to pierce through and divide the bone and marrow. It divides. The word of God, as we become sons and more we understand the word of God, we're able to divide flesh and spirit. And Kevin can go home and eat lunch with his wife, and he can say, Tom Robbins absolutely drives me nuts, his intensity and the way he hollers and yells and screams and raves, but I like him. Because he's, and that's okay. And I've noticed too, as you move into sonship, you start making fun of yourself. You start seeing things because you can divide the flesh and spirit with yourself. And you feel like, oh man, I was an idiot on that. I was an idiot. Oh, well, I'm an idiot sometimes. But that's not who I really am because what's that first one? I have a new identity. He knows my name. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, this is where the unity breaks down. Am I making sense? We're constantly judging each other in the flesh. Oh, she just aggravates me to death. She always says the same old thing. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you something. When you get in a foxhole, you're going to want that person in there with you. Have you ever had somebody that aggravates you? But you know in your heart of hearts, if you were in a foxhole and it was down the last, that's who you want in there because you know that they love you and you know they're loyal to you and you know they'd stick by you and you know they'd die for you. But in the flesh, sometimes we have problems. And that breaks down because the devil uses that and that breaks down the unity. Does that make sense? I have seen churches completely split apart and God gave me the wisdom to see that it was all fleshly stuff. Instead of looking past and saying, no, I know that person. I've seen them. I've been around them. I know their heart. Let's let this go. That's the flesh. That's how they're put together. My mother was so intense, it would drive you absolutely nuts. I don't embarrass you here. My mother, if you was talking to my mom, she could not stand it if she did not have eye contact. She was intense like me, and it got worse as she got older. I have seen Mom, Pam would be standing at the kitchen sink, and Mom would lean around like this and put her face in front of the person this far, and you're like, back up, you know. Hey, you know, have a mint, you know. Hey, back up. And sometimes you think, I've gone out of there and I've said, heaven's sake, she made her point an hour ago. You need to go on forever. I got the point back at 11 o'clock, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. If that woman came up to you with tears in her eyes and said, I'm going to pray for you, that meant tomorrow morning she'd pray for an hour for just you. I want those kind of people in the foxhole with me. That's who I want in the foxhole. Anybody want somebody like that? But divisions in the flesh split churches to pieces, and it makes you cry. I had a guy a while back that was just ripping into me for nonsense. It was absolute nonsense. And I'll just tell you exactly what I did. I looked at him and I said, hey. And I put both hands up. And he stopped and looked for a minute. And I said, I'm Tom Robbins, your friend that sat with you in the hospital when your family was grieving. Remember? And I saw his face start to change. Because he was all worked up about stuff that was just the flesh. Now, in the flesh, you can make mistakes and you gotta go back and apologize. Don't be so doggone proud that you don't do that. And there's times you need to go and work something out. But when you move into sonship, it radically affects relationship and you begin to know people in the spirit and not the flesh. All right, I said I was gonna close. I'm gonna. Let's stand.